Join with me and let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your mercy and your kindness and your love. And I thank you that as we've opened our Bibles to read your word, we ask, please, that you would speak and open our hearts, that you would use even a vessel like me, so that we would not hear me, but hear you speak clearly to us. I pray that the preacher would be as much a doer of your word as a preacher of it. And I pray that all of us may be utterly thrilled by what we read you promise us, and therefore we would act accordingly. And I ask this, please, through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I want you to keep your Bibles open, and as you do, I want you to think for one moment, what is it that you are living for? What's the purpose of your life? As we edge back to what is some level of normality, I know we're not quite there yet, but I have to tell you that I walked through Cannes yesterday, and it was the most normal I've seen it for a long time. I mean, everybody was wearing face masks everywhere you went, but everybody was just getting on with life again. It was thrilling a little bit. But I wonder, now that we're not out of COVID-19, but seemingly just beginning to come out of it, whether we're just reverting back to type. Before COVID-19 happened, if you'd asked people, what are you living for? They would have said, well, I'm living to get a really good job. Maybe I want to pass my exams. I want to find the perfect love. I want to live a great life. I want to enjoy myself. I want to, and they'd keep going on and on and on. And you would have said to them, and then what? And you could have gone, well, and then what? You ever had that kind of annoying thing that sometimes children ask you? Then what would you do? Then what? But when COVID came, when this coronavirus came, it kind of put an end to all of that. It was like a big shock. Because suddenly we were faced with the fact that actually we might face imminent death. There was no way around it. The death numbers kept on rising, didn't they? We were glued to our televisions, to the news about it. But now things are going back to normal. So what are you living for? Forgive me for telling you this small story, but I've been watching Rico Tice, the evangelist on Christianity Explored, who's very good and very helpful. And he, in one of his videos, he talks about a couple of years ago when he was clearing out his parents' house after they had died. There were lots of touching stories in there, and he found himself holding and looking at some of the photos and mementos and trophies that his father had been given because of his business. And it was lots of joy and lots of things that he had fond memories of, but then this horrible feeling hit him. He said, well, is that it? Was that all it was about? His parents couldn't take all the trophies, all the memories, all the things that had amassed in their house with them. That's the scary thing, isn't it? See, philosophers tell us that we are what they call telos people. That is, that we have to live for a purpose. We're the kind of people who if you strip away our purpose, if there's no chance of us living for what we really long for, we tend to just give up on life altogether. So let me ask you again, whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, what are you living for? What will you do in this life that will outlive you? What will you do in this life that you'll still be thrilled about 3,000 years from today? Because Jesus promises you that if you follow him, that you can do things that will happen. That 3,000 years from today, you'll still be thrilled that you did it. Oh, we'll get to that in a bit. Now, this passage, this wonderful passage from the Bible is very familiar to most of us. It's the Easter story. You can actually skate over it like the way you watched a good film. Oh, no, I've seen that film. I know that what that's about. Thanks very much. It doesn't necessarily have to matter to me. But this story, this passage, this real life event is the source and the heart of Christian hope and certainty. And if you're not yet a Christian today, I want you to understand that this passage is utterly important to you. And you have to ask yourself a really important question. As you read Luke 24, I want you, if you're not yet a Christian, to ask yourself, did these events really happen? It's really important for you to grasp that. You need to make that conclusion for yourself. Is what you read or are reading, is it really true? Did it happen? Because if it's not true, if you come to the conclusion it's not true, then you should close your Bible, throw it away, don't have anything to do with Christianity whatsoever, because it's founded on a lie. You can be a really good person, and sometimes I think as Christians we need to say this more. You can be a really good person without being a Christian. You don't need Christianity for that. So if what you read in Luke 24 didn't really happen, don't waste your time with Christianity. Turn off the Zoom right now. If you are a Christian, if you know that actually what you read is true, there's a really different question for you and me. And that question is, so what am I supposed to do now? What's my purpose? And for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking exactly at this. We've been looking at what it means to this Christian hope. What's it really about? What difference does it make when you're faced with a COVID-19 world? What's different? What are we supposed to know? And we try to understand and explain the whole Christian hope by looking at just one promise that God gave, just one. If you've been with us, you know what it is. It's in Isaiah chapter 9 from verse 2 to verse 7, where God promises his people 2,700 years ago, he promised them, though that they were disobeying him, though they weren't living for him, he promised them that there'd be an end to all gloom. Now, every Christmas, you probably know this. You know these words. Starts, therefore, there will be no more gloom. Talks about the fact that actually that actually all the things that you worried about will end, that all wars would cease, that you would be able to live life forever and ever and ever with this God. And all of this will come about by this really unexpected manner, by this one strange person who's going to come. Talks about a child who is born, son who is given. Government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called, and you know this, he'll be called a Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Now, What we try to do is simply this. We try to say, is Jesus the one that fulfills those titles? Is Jesus, if you look at the life, if you look at Jesus's CV, as it were, can you see him fulfilling those, that promise of this one who's going to come and do all these things? Is he a mighty God, an everlasting Father? Is he a wonderful counselor, a Prince of Peace? Can you see that? And if he is, then it means that actually, if you trust in him, you will receive all the promises that God gives. Sometimes, you know, that is so big a thing that I forget it, and it kind of glazes over me. I get a kind of Miko. You know what Miko is? My eyes glaze over. But do you get it? The promise is that if Jesus fulfills these things that you see in Isaiah 9, then if I trust him, every promise that God makes, Jesus will actually fulfill and give to me and you. So 2 weeks ago, we looked and said, well, is Jesus a mighty God? And we saw him commanding the laws of nature and nature obeying him and raising people from the dead. And we said, yes, he's a mighty God. And if he's a mighty God, it means he's mighty enough to save you. Last week, we saw that he was the Prince of Peace, that on the cross, this Jesus died to bring peace to you, the peace with God between you and me, between God and you and me. And the most wonderful thing about this Jesus is that the peace that he gives to anyone who asks. Just look at the person who he gave peace to, or who was on the cross on his left or on his right. I don't know. He gave peace to a person who had committed GBH. Not a good person at all. So the next time you hear someone say, or if you yourself say, oh, Jesus can't forgive me. I'm not that good a person. Just think to yourself, well, look, you didn't commit GBH and Jesus forgave that person. So I'm sure he can forgive you. So what about these last two titles, Everlasting Father and Wonderful Counselor? Well, let's look at this passage and see what it says, okay? I've got two things really to say to you about this passage. This passage is utterly clear. It keeps ringing out to you like a bell that you've got to hear two things. And the first thing is this, that you need to be sure that Jesus defeated death and he's alive. You need to be absolutely sure that Jesus defeated death and he's alive. Now, I understand that for all of us, that's not a natural thing, is it? It's not a natural thing for us to die and then to be raised to life again. When we've been to funerals, I don't mean to be flippant, but when you've been to funerals and you bury someone, you don't expect to see them at the reception a bit later on. It just doesn't happen. But the thing is, this Jesus is not just an ordinary man, is he? So he does things that not ordinary men do. And that's what these women find out on that first Easter Sunday morning. Take a look with me, will you, at verse 1. On that first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. And they found that the stone that was covering the tomb where he was, the stone had been rolled away. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men clothed in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. And in their fright, the women bowed their faces to the ground. stop for a moment and just relive with me that passage, will you? Think about it for a moment. These women go, their hearts are heavy, their hope is crushed. They have no expectation of life. They saw this Jesus die. And then they see things that are more and more and more amazing. They get to the site, the stone is rolled away. There's no body. What's happened? That's not the more. More amazingly, they see angels. Now, I want to stop for a moment. I want you to be realistic. These were not angels with little tinsel halos and fluffy little wings. These were supernatural beings that frightened the life out of these kids, out of these women. So frightened were they fell to the ground. Angels are not natural things that you and I see. And if you see them, you will be just as frightened as these women were. But even more amazing is what the angels actually said to the women. Look what they said to him in verse 5. It said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." It's not like he didn't tell you, these angels say to them. It's not like he didn't tell you this was going to happen. He told you that he would do this. Why did you think he wouldn't do what he said he would do? That's what they're saying. Give credit to these women. At least they believed. It says they remembered what Jesus had said and they believed and they went to go and tell all the disciples. The blokes, the men, it would take a lot more convincing. So you look a bit later on and you see that Jesus comes to the very people who've been with him for 3 years and yet they can't believe that he's actually there. And he actually has to say to them, "Look, it's me. Look at my wounds in my hands. Look at my lips as I eat this fish. Look and see it's really me." Take a look at verse 38. That's what he says. "Why are you so troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself." It's really a wonderful statement, isn't it? It's me. "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." The Bible wants you to take a look at the evidence that this Jesus is alive. I could spend ages. I don't have time. But I could spend ages just talking to you about all the evidence. These disciples who were so scared, and one day they were running away from a ragbag tag of temple soldiers, to another day they're standing in front of the Roman guards saying, "I don't care what you do to me, Jesus is alive." I could tell you about Paul, the man who absolutely hated Christians, locked them up and got them killed, suddenly turning around and saying, "I've seen the risen Lord Jesus," and he preached that to the day he died. I could give you evidence upon evidence, but the point is, the Bible wants you to ask yourself that question. In fact, this is the most important question. If you don't remember anything else from this service, I want you to remember this. You must ask yourself the question, did Jesus really defeat death? And is alive again forever. Did he do that or not? See, the Bible doesn't want you, God doesn't want you to kind of shut your eyes and make a leap of faith. That's kind of what our society kind of thinks. Actually, God wants you to open your eyes and examine the evidence and then walk in faith. So will you do that? Will you look at the evidence for yourself? Will you make the conclusion? You may have thought that actually God is an angry God, a God who's just going to punish you if you turn to him. What you will find is that actually God is a just God, a holy God, a loving God. He's just and holy. That means he cannot let wrong go unpunished. He's a God of justice. And we would love that if it wasn't for the fact that that means we would have to have justice too. But God is a God who loves so much that he says, I will take your justice. I'll pay your fine. I'll serve your sentence. And this is what he does on the cross for you and me. Our God would die for you and me, my brothers and sisters. We can't go. You almost want to stop there, don't you? You want to stop and just say, I can't fathom that. I can't take that in. Why would God love me that much? But he does. And Jesus dies on the cross so that you and I would not have to face the punishment and the wrath of God for the wrong that we have done against him, but instead can enjoy him forever and ever and ever. Jesus, as it were, says that when he rises from the dead, that when you and I trust in him, it's like we are married to him. And you know the wonderful thing about being married? It's that you share in each other's lives. What you have is mine, and what I have is yours. Now imagine this: when Jesus marries you, when you trust in him, what he has is yours, and what you have is his. Well, what does he have? Well, he has joy and peace. An everlasting life and glory. And he says, I will share that with you. Oh, and by the way, his purpose becomes your purpose. So let's look at that second and final bit. If Jesus really has defeated death and is alive, then he is, what's another word for it? He's everlasting, isn't he? So is he what about this father bit? Well, in the Bible, when it uses that word father, it's not just meaning a biological kind of father. It means the idea of a father is the one who provides for you, who protects for you, who sorts things out. He's the one who rights the wrongs, the one you look to. And I got to tell you that Jesus is the one who will right all the wrongs of this world. He will fill this earth with justice. He will renew this world and make it utterly perfect. That's what he implies in the promise that he gives to us. You can be absolutely certain of this, that there is a day coming when this world will be absolutely perfect, and there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more Satan, there will be no more sin, there will be no more sickness, there will be only joy, laughter, love, glory, all around, forever and ever, and Jesus is the one who will bring it into power. That's the promise he makes. Now here's the thing. Jesus starts to explain this to his disciples in verse 44. Will you look at it? This is the last bit we'll look at. He says to his disciples in verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. That is, I will do everything that has been prophesied about me. I'm in the process of doing that, says Jesus. Now, just think with me for a second. If you realize that, what would be your first reaction to Jesus? Other than saying, wow, and amazing, isn't that great? What would be the question you would ask Jesus? If you realize that Jesus is going to do everything that he said, that he's going to fill this world with joy, he's going to get rid of sin, he's going to get rid of the devil, he's going to let you live, what's your instinct? What's the question you really want to ask him? Isn't it something like this? When? isn't that it? When is that going to happen? That's precisely what the disciples asked Jesus. They said to him, well, look, you know, when they got over the fact that he was resurrected. So, Lord, are you going to come and do this now? Is this going to happen? Are you going to get rid of these Romans? When's it going to happen? You know what Jesus' answer to them was? No. It's not for you to know the time. But you will be my witnesses. You will be the my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the ends of the earth. And if you are a Christian, you see, that's Jesus' answer to you and me. He says to you, you know that I will do everything. But you, me, us, we're his witnesses. We're the people who are to go out and to tell people so that they will know this Lord Jesus. Because if Jesus had come last week or last month or last year or last decade, some of us would not be Christians, would we? We would see Jesus, but we wouldn't be happy. We wouldn't be looking forward to him. He would be our judge, not our savior. See, this Jesus is the one rescuing people in the mess of this world. We live in a world, don't we, that's just full of people can say, look at the crisis that are going on all over the world and the different suffering. How can God really be at work? And the answer is that he's saving people in the middle of all this. And he says, will you are to be my witnesses. That's your purpose, do you see? See, Jesus' purpose is to go out and save people throughout the world. And my purpose and your purpose as Christians is to say to him, oh, please use me. So let me be practical as I finish with you. And this will be the end. Let me be practical. If you're a Christian and you know for certain, and you are supposed to know for certain that actually Jesus will do everything that he promises, then why don't you in the morning start your mornings like this? Why don't you start your mornings by thanking God that Jesus has defeated death and promises that you will that he will defeat death in you? That just as a little needle can go through a tapestry, so Jesus went through death, came out the other side. And Jesus says, because you are united with him, it's as if you are the thread that's tied to that needle. And just as Jesus went through death and came out the other side, so he will take you through death and you will come out the other side. And just as Jesus broke into this world a second time, as it were, in a resurrected body, so you, attached to the needle, will break into this world with a resurrected body. Now, I know that's a nice little funny image. I stole it from someone. It's not mine. But that's the truth of what Jesus says about you. That's your future. So if that's your future, make your purpose to be what Jesus calls us to do. Because if I don't, if I go chasing after this world, I will still get to heaven. I still will be given, I can't lose my salvation. That's the wonder, because it was never about me in the first place. The thing I can lose is I can lose the opportunity to have been used by God to make such a difference to people's lives that 3,000 years from now, I'll still be glad I made a difference. That's what I'll lose if I don't trust him now. Oh, my brothers and sisters, let's not be that. Let's take hold of the hope that we've been called to. Let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, I want to thank you so much for your most amazing love, for the fact that you would give to us such a great salvation as this, that you are this amazingly loving, holy, generous God that takes sinners like us and makes us right with you freely and gives to us everlasting life freely. And Lord, we, for those of us who have trusted you, even for a very long time, we want to say, please would you use us more. Please may the Lord Jesus' purpose be our purpose this day, this week, this year, for as long as we live. So that when we see you face to face, thrilled as we are at your grace, oh Lord, you would have given to us the joy of being involved in your purpose and seeing things that will outlast the years that we lived on this earth. Please may that be true for all of us as Christians. And Lord, those who are just looking into Christianity now, we plead that you would open their eyes so that they would see that this future can be theirs as they simply ask Jesus to save them, to forgive them, and to give them life. Amen. Friends, I want to say thank you so much for the privilege of joining with me as we've read God's word together and as I've tried to preach to you God's word. The thing about preaching is that it's standing on the authority of the Bible and saying, this is what God says. We should never expect to not be changed by it. That's why it's always a dangerous thing coming to church. But it's wonderful to see us here. So let's conclude by singing, if you're at home, and just simply meditating on the words, if you are here. In this last video that says to us that God is our rock, that the Lord Jesus is our rock and our redeemer. That is our protector, no matter what life brings, and our redeemer, the one who buys us back to God and makes us right with him. Not my goodness, not my coming to church, not my trying really hard. None of that makes me right with God. Jesus makes me right. Let's praise him in our hearts if we're in this building, and praise him with our voices if we're at home.